following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
One day there was a guy sitting in the park playing checkers with a monkey. And they played for hours. And the longer they played, the bigger the crowd that gathered to watch this guy playing checkers with a monkey. And there was this buzz going on and building among the crowd. Hey, did you see that? That's a monkey. He's playing checkers. Have you ever seen anything like that? This is amazing. And this went on and on. And finally, the guy got exasperated and said, I don't know why y'all think he's so great. I've beat him 7 out of 10 games. You know, sometimes we become so familiar with a concept and we so take it for granted that we lose sight of just how significant, how magnificent that thing is. And so it is with the concept that Jesus rose from the dead. I probably tell this story every year, mainly because it was just such a dramatic impact on me. But many years ago on Easter Sunday, I was waiting for time to go to church, and I was catching the headline news, and at the top of the hour, the announcer came on and said, "Today is Easter, the day Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." And then without missing a beat, he went on to the next news story. And I'm sitting there going, wait a minute. Stop. Well, back up. Okay? He didn't say this is the day Christians celebrate their belief that Jesus rose from the dead. He said this is the day Christians celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the dead. No ifs, ands, buts. And then he goes on to the sports scores. And correct me if I'm wrong, okay? But if somebody had risen from the dead, would that not be the biggest story ever? All of our human knowledge, our experience, our science tells us people do not come back from the dead, right? And yet, the central claim of Christianity is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came out of that tomb. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul, the first great Christian missionary, who was just a few years younger than Jesus, their times overlapped, he says that Jesus' resurrection is one of the three most critical affirmations of Christianity. That Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again. The reason is that the claim concerning, the reason it's so important is that the claim concerning the resurrection is important because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, it changes everything. Now, the passage we're looking at today, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. In that passage, Paul explains why the resurrection is so important and what it means, not only for the sake of the Christian movement, but for our very souls. So I encourage you to follow along as I read that passage, 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, if we're even found to be false, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, before we go any further, we need to define what we mean by this term resurrection, okay? Throughout human history, there have been various opinions on what happens to human beings after death. And just a little note here, Dr. John MacArthur provides a wonderful summary of these different positions in his commentary on this passage. So I'm going to be tracking with him for the next few minutes instead of reinventing the wheel. But first of all, there are those who believe that the material universe is all there is. Therefore, when you die, that's it. You're just gone. It's annihilation. But most people believe that while the physical body ends, a person's spirit or soul lives on. Now, there's a whole lot of different expressions of that, a lot of positions people take. For example, some believe that that soul is reincarnated into another body. That's what one of the things Hinduism teaches. Other people believe that soul is absorbed into a larger spiritual entity, that we just kind of lose our individuality and become one with the cosmos. You find this in religions like Buddhism. Still other people believe that a person's soul moves on to a different plane of existence or a different dimension. A lot of religions and philosophies include a belief that the souls of the wicked go to some kind, what we would call hell, while the souls of the righteous go to some place like what we would call heaven. Some are uncomfortable with the idea of anybody going to hell. I mean, terrible thought, right? So they believe that in the end, all of us are going to wind up in heaven. A few years ago, there was a popular TV show called The Ghost Whisperer. Anybody, y'all remember that? Back in the 90s. Part of the show's premise was that the souls of dead people somehow haunted the earth until they wrapped up their unfinished business, and then they could cross over into the light. Beautiful thought, comforting notion. Only one problem. That's not what the Bible tells us. So we have to make a choice. Who are we going to believe, the Bible or some writer in Hollywood? Many of the Greek philosophers that were popular at the time of Jesus and Paul actually saw death as a liberation of the soul. This springs from a concept we know as dualism. Basically, dualism draws a distinction between our souls, the spiritual, and our bodies, the physical. Now, Christians up to that point would say, okay, man, we can track with you on that. So far, so good. But that's where we part company with these philosophers, okay? Because dualism sees the physical world as evil, which includes our bodies. And the spiritual world is the good. So to free the spiritual soul from this physical body was seen as kind of freeing the soul from a kind of prison. And that's where Christians would say, I'm not sure I can go with you there because the world may be corrupt, but it's not evil. God made this world, after all. God made our bodies. One thing that sets Christianity apart is an insistence not just in life after death, because a lot of people believe that, but in a literal, physical resurrection of the dead. Just as Paul mentions here in verse 12. In Paul's day, nearly everybody believed that the soul continued to exist after death. Christians and Jews set out on a different path. Based on the scriptures, they claim that one day our souls would again have physical bodies. This is why we can't go along with the Greek dualist. You know, it's not that the world is evil, we need to escape from it. It's that the world is corrupt and God's going to redeem it. And that includes redeeming our bodies. Consider Job 19:26. Job says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God. Consider Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Jesus himself taught a literal resurrection from the dead. In John 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In John chapter 11, we have this very touching story of the death of Jesus' friend Lazarus, and Jesus travels to the village where Lazarus and his sisters lived, and his sisters one by one come out to meet Jesus and express their grief. And he says to one of the sisters in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Remember Paul's cry when he was on trial in Acts 23, verse 6, before the Jewish high court. And he senses there's a difference of opinion over this resurrection business. And so he calls out to one side of the court, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead." And that kind of split the court. And so Paul was able to get out of there. This idea that is so popular that, you know, we're all just going to spend eternity floating around on clouds and playing harps. I have no idea where that came from, because it didn't come from the Bible. Okay? Now, while the Bible does say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible also teaches that sometime in the future, there's going to be a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, when each one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of ourselves. And those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus and followed Him in faith and clung to His righteousness instead of our own, they're going to receive new bodies with which to enjoy this new heaven, new earth that God has promised to bring about. Those who rejected Jesus will spend eternity separated from God and this new life He offers in Christ. Now, that's what we mean when we talk about the resurrection in Christian terms. Now that we've settled that, we can turn specifically to why Jesus' resurrection is so important. The resurrection of Jesus is important because it is inseparable from our hope for resurrection. It's what Paul talks about in verses 12 and 13. Just as some people today have problems believing in the resurrection of the dead, a lot of people in Paul's day had trouble believing that the dead people could come back to life. In our experience, dead people don't live. Death is final. But just because an event has never been witnessed does not mean that it necessarily cannot take place. It just means it may not have taken place yet. And in the previous paragraph, Paul made the argument that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. He laid out some pretty convincing evidence. If you want to go look at verses 1 through 11 this afternoon, he talks about all the eyewitnesses who met with Jesus after he was supposedly buried. When you look at all the facts that we have in the Gospels and from other historians, and we put all that together, the most logical explanation is Jesus really did come out of that tomb. As unlikely as it may be to our logic, to our minds, it's the most rational explanation of all the evidence. So Paul says, if that's true, then something amazing has happened. Now some people would say, well, okay, we'll give you that maybe Jesus came back for the dead, but that's a special case. Okay, that doesn't apply to the rest of us. And so that's what Paul's getting to in verses 12 and 13. Paul argues that Jesus' resurrection is inseparably intertwined with our own hope of resurrection. If Jesus was truly human, and if Jesus was resurrected, then anyone else who is human has the potential to be resurrected. Everyone agrees human beings can die, right? Everyone also agrees in our experience human beings don't come back from death. And yet, the evidence suggests Jesus really did come back from the dead. Therefore, we have to choose between one or two conclusions. Either Jesus was not really human, which has implications for His being able to serve as our Savior, or it's possible for human beings to be resurrected just like Jesus was. If human beings cannot be resurrected, then we'd have to conclude Jesus wasn't resurrected either, but that's not what the evidence suggests. So Paul settles that, and then he leads us to think through the implications of concluding that Jesus was not resurrected. In verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. In other words, if Jesus were not resurrected, all preaching about Him would be worthless. It'd just be hot air. Paul calls it vain or empty. Secondly, if Jesus were not resurrected, all faith in Him would be fruitless, not only worthless, but fruitless. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, not only is all the preaching about Him vain, but so is all the people who believe that preaching. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then He's just another great teacher who tried to make us better people, but He really has no power to save us. If Jesus were not resurrected, then the testimony of the apostles would be truthless. Verse 15, he says, we're even found to be false witnesses of God. All the apostles testified that they had seen Jesus after God raised Him from the dead. Therefore, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, they were telling a lie. And we can't trust anything else they say. Even worse, as Paul says, they'd be guilty of implicating God in their lies. But here's the thing. Men don't go to their deaths for something they know is a lie. And nearly every one of these men faced cruel and horrible deaths proclaiming Jesus lives. Chuck Colson thought about this, and this is why he, one of the things that convinced him that Christianity was true, because Chuck Colson took part in the Watergate affair in the Nixon administration. He actually went to jail over that. And he says, you know, here we are, 12 of the, in a city of the most, he says, 12 of the most intelligent, well-trained, ruthless men in Washington couldn't keep a secret for a few weeks. You're going to tell me these 12 fishermen kept this secret they knew was a lie and went to their deaths for it? No. People don't die for a lie. But if we say that Jesus isn't resurrected, then their testimony would have to be truthless. If Jesus was not resurrected, our salvation would be meaningless. Verses 16 and 17. If the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hadn't been raised, your faith is worthless. The suffering of the cross is meaningless apart from the joy of the resurrection. Remember why Jesus faced death in the first place. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark, in other words. But Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for sin is spiritual death, being separated from God for eternity. Jesus is the only human being to ever walk the face of the earth to perfectly obey his heavenly Father. And therefore, he didn't deserve to die for his sins. But as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:11, God made he who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He obeyed God perfectly and took on the guilt that we deserve so that we could share in his resurrected life. Man, I don't know about you, I think we got the better end of that bargain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then his death accomplished nothing. The sentence of death is still in effect. Death wins, and we're all still dead in our sins if Jesus were not resurrected. If Jesus were not resurrected, our fate would be hopeless. Again, in verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have fallen asleep, as I told you a couple weeks ago, that was a polite first century way of referring to those who had died already. You know, today we say, well, people passed on, or they've gone to glory, or something like that. That's in the first century, people say, well, they fell asleep. Now, for Christians, that took on a special significance because, you know, Christians believe death really is kind of like falling asleep because, you know, like sleep, death is temporary. When a Christian dies, we believe one day they're going to rise up, right? Just like when you fall asleep, one day you're going to wake up. What Paul is saying here is that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then for all these other believers who've died, it's game over. If Jesus had not been resurrected. And then if that's true, then our lives would be cheerless. In verse 19, if we who have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, and we're still under a sentence of eternal death because of our sins, what's the point? As Paul will say a little later in the same chapter, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This attitude was summed up a few years ago in comments made by the director, Woody Allen, in an interview. Allen was talking with the reporters about a film he had coming out called Magic in the Moonlight. And the conversation somehow turned to questions about life and death. And Allen, who could at best be described as an agnostic, in other words, you know, the best thing you could say about him is say, well, there may be a God out there, but I really don't know anything about him, okay? That's the best you could say about him. He said, I firmly believe, and I don't say this as a criticism, that life is meaningless. But he didn't stop there. He went on. He said, but the truth of the matter is, when you think about it, every 100 years there's a big flush, and everybody in the world's gone. And there's a whole new group of people, and then that gets flushed. And then there's another new group of people, and this goes on and on interminably. And I don't want to upset you toward no particular end, no rhyme, no reason. Now, if that's true, if we just live and we die and that's it, then why do people make art? Somebody asked Alan that in that interview, and he said, well, what I'd recommend, he said, this solution I've come up with is it's a distraction. We're just trying to distract ourselves from the emptiness of life. If there's no hope of the resurrection from the dead, no final judgment, no life after death, what is the point? If that's true, as Paul says here, you know, we might as well live for the moment. We might as well go for the gusto. Because this, if this is all there is, we better grab what we can while we can. Why bother with religion or ethics or morality if this is all there is? Do you really want to live in a world like that? Where it's eat or be eaten? That's what we're facing if Jesus were not raised from the dead. However, if there really is a resurrection from the dead, that would change everything. Since Jesus was resurrected, he offers the hope of the resurrection to those who believe in him. Going back to verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now again, Paul had already laid out convincing evidence of the fact Jesus did rise from the dead. And if Jesus really did rise from the dead, it is a game changer. If Jesus were raised, then the possibility remains that we can be raised. That's what he means by the first fruits. Those are the first fruits that come in from the harvest. And we planted a blueberry tree last year, a blueberry bush last year. I was passing by yesterday and I looked and we got little blueberries. They're a long way from being ripe enough to eat, but we got blueberries. That's the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's already shown it's possible. Second, by rising from the dead, Jesus shows it really is possible for our sins to be forgiven and the power of death broken. Third, by raising Jesus from the dead, God demonstrates that he really was the only Savior through whom we can approach God and experience the resurrection. As the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, as we read in the book of Acts, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. He's speaking to this crowd of pilgrims that's gathered in Jerusalem. And he says, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. In other words, what happened to Jesus was not some interruption of God's plan. It was part of the plan all along. He says, this man you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So, hey, God sent him. You killed him. But that's not the end of the story. As Peter goes on, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power. Therefore, this is the kicker, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And what Peter is saying there, he didn't mean that God was making Jesus something he wasn't before. He is revealing something that was true about Christ from the beginning. He is Lord. In other words, he's the Son of God, and he is the Christ. He is the anointed one. How do we know that? Because when humanity killed him, God raised him. As Jesus himself said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Can you think of anybody else who's been resurrected never to die again? That's what the gospel claims about Jesus. And if it's true, it changes everything. When we're confronted by the resurrected Jesus, all of a sudden we're forced to make a choice. Do we embrace him as our Lord and our Savior and receive the hope he offers for forgiveness of sin and eternal resurrected life? Or do we say, nah, I can't buy it. and reject Him and turn our backs on Him, reject His claims over us, and remain lost in our hopelessness and our fear of death. One of the incredible ironies of life is that for us to receive the life that Jesus offers, we have to die to ourselves. In other words, to receive Jesus' offer of life and hope, we have to stop living for ourselves, stop trying to be our own gods, and we have to submit ourselves to Him and start leaning on Him. We have to stop trusting in what we can do, which is never enough. We have to start trusting in what He did and let that be enough. You don't have to understand it. C.S. Lewis once said, you know, I don't have to understand how vitamins work in order to benefit from taking them. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to understand all the answers or know all the answers. You just have to accept it by opening your life up to Him and saying, Jesus, I will accept Your claim to be my Savior and Lord, and I will follow You. So today, if you're here today and you've never made that choice, that decision, we want to invite you. Man, what a more perfect day than the day we celebrate His resurrection for you to pass from death unto life by putting your faith in Jesus.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.